Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're now in lesson 198 in the book of Romans, chapter 13. Last time we're talking about the fact that God, the one that told us through the Apostle Paul that we are to put on the mind of Jesus Christ, is the very one that put that law, which is his mind, you see, on a table of stone and gave it to the children of Israel and married them, became their husband, they became his wife. But they broke that covenant. They didn't walk in it. They rebelled constantly against it. They went after their idol worship, and yet they claim to be the people of God, as they still do to this very people, in their ignorance, and do not even know their heritage and where they came from. Most Israelites today don't know that they are Israelites. They think they are the Gentile church. You see? And so we were reading through Jeremiah, where God made it very plain. Jesus Christ was speaking to his own people long in advance, before he came in the flesh in the days of Jeremiah. You're talking about roughly 6 centuries before he appeared on the scene. And then later on, 6 centuries later, the Apostle Paul referred to this very prophecy here that talked about the new covenant. It's a new covenant. It's not a New Testament. It's not Old Testament and New Testament. You see? It's an old covenant, old marriage covenant, and new marriage covenant. That means old marriage agreement. And marriage and a new marriage agreement, which is based on this premise. As he told them, as he told Moses, you go tell the people of Israel, if they will obey my laws and commandments, then you shall be a peculiar people to me. You see, that is a precious people to me, and you shall be a kingdom of royal priests. And I'm going to be your husband, you're going to be my wife, you're going to be my people, I'm going to be your God. Well, I said, we'll do it, we'll do. That's all, you know, just lip service. And as soon as the marriage took place, the honeymoon was there. They committed adultery or idolatry in spiritual terms with a golden calf. And they never ceased from that. And to this very day, they continue to commit that kind of lawlessness, and yet they think that they are the people of God. And so he says to them that he's going to make a new covenant. And we're reading in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Oh, let's begin from the beginning. In verse 31, first he said in verse 30, because that was a part of the context, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity. What is iniquity? Lawlessness. What law is he talking about? The law that he gave them, which made the part of the agreement of the marriage. But they rebelled against it, and so he told them, the soul that sins it shall die. Die. Not live forever in heaven or in hell, but die. Go on, no more. Perish like an animal. Like the grass of the field. You see? And so he says, everyone shall die for his own iniquity, not somebody else's iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. So everybody's going to pay the piper, so to speak. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. And then he says about the future. Now that was the past. If that's the way they're going to behave, and that was a time before their captivity. And so he brings them into the future from that time, which is a 2600 years into the future, and he tells them, this is what's going to happen in the future. And of course, 6 centuries later on, he came and began talking about that. But that was not the time to do it. Even though he told the disciples, take, eat, this is my bread, or you know, take, drink, this is my blood, representing, it represents the blood of the new covenant. It is not the new covenant, it just represents the blood or the flesh or the bread of the new covenant. And yet people say, well, here it is, the new covenant was made. No, it was not made. He didn't tell them from now on we're going to have a marriage. You see, at that point they become in a sense, just like the fiancé. But it's only a few of them, there were only 12 of them, and Christ was not about to marry 12. He wants to marry the entirety of the nation of Israel. And so, those were the pioneers, individuals here and there, just like picking, you know, bits and pieces of the bride. You don't, you know, you don't marry when you just have little bits and pieces. You got to have the whole thing first. And people, in their ignorance, began to think, well, this is the beginning of it. Now we are the Church of God. You know, we are the people of God. We're Christians. You know, He's our Lord and Master. We're His bride. You see. Well, as soon as, according to the law of God, as soon as a man and a woman are engaged, decide on being married, they're already considered, in that sense, husband and wife, true. But they cannot have the real marriage still. You see? In other words, that happens only with the consummation of the marriage through the sexual union, and then you can have children. Now, before that. So it's an entering process, in essence, and then comes the marriage of the Lamb. That comes at the end. And it's not with that supposed church that they claim to be the bride of Jesus Christ, but as he told them very plainly, even when he came in the flesh. And the Apostle Paul confirmed that. It's not going to be done with the so-called the church, that entity of all the Gentiles. And they thought, well, you know, that the church means all the Gentiles because the Jews rejected Christ. Now we've got a Gentile church, and the Gentile church, they say, is going to marry Christ, and that's a lie. That's one of the major lies that the devil has, in essence, hoodwinked an awful lot of people with, and they believe it, to the tune of almost 2 billion of them worldwide. And yet Christ made it very plain, no, it's not you. Some of the Gentiles were grafted into the commonwealth of Israel, and they are no longer Gentiles. They become Israelites. So he's not going to make it with them. And as it is, they're only small, tiny little minority. But the people that he's going to marry, he said, are the very people whose fathers he led out of the land of Egypt. You see, that's very specific. And they became later on two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. They divided. And then he said he's going to bring them back. Because he was a husband to that wife, and he's going to be a husband again to that wife, and he made it very plain through all the prophets. That's why I told him, don't think I came to destroy the law and the prophets. Because he put the whole thing together, and you get the clear picture of what God was doing upon this earth all this time, and then nobody can deceive you anymore after that. But for centuries, people were illiterate, didn't have the Bible in their hand. Anybody could deceive them and tell them any given lie. And to begin with, they were not preaching from the Bible. They despised the Bible and they burned it whenever they could. And yet they claim to be the mother church. How can you be a mother when you're married yet? I wonder why they've got those men that they call fathers and they're not married. How can you be a father when you're not married? Even a man that marries a woman cannot be called a father until he becomes a father when he has a child. It shows you the insanity and the vomit that is in the heart of men when they are given to the devil, to his lies and deceptions, and then deceive everybody else, and everybody believes it, and they take it for granted. That's truth, that's the way it is. And so God says about his own people, I was a husband to them. And then verse 33, he continues, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law, the Torah, which the pagan church of Rome, and all those that came from her claim that it's done away with, because they're not of God. Had they been, they would never say that. They would walk in the law. They would keep the Sabbath and the holidays. God's Sabbath, not their own. And his laws, which they would not call strict and harsh and done away with or nailed to the cross, but they would walk in it. And Christ said, they are going to do it because I'm going to write it in their hearts. So he said, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God. That means I will be their husband to Israel. Only Israel. And the few of the nations, Gentiles, tiny little minority in comparison, who were grafted along the way and became a part of the natural olive tree. And so he says, they shall be my people. They, not others. Because all the nations of the earth that later on will be brought into the knowledge of God through this marriage will become the children, not the wife. That was one of the major deceptions that people, in their ignorance and blindness, deceived others to believe, and they don't even know what they're reading, and what the Word of God says about these matters. And so it says at that point, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. And that's in essence what we are doing in this series. Because people are blind and ignorant and naked and poor and miserable and wretched, and yet they think that they are high and mighty and they stand in the faith and they walk in the faith, you see, and they know Jesus Christ and he knows them, and they're going to marry him, and all these lies and deceptions that they've been sold, all this bill of goods that they swallowed, hook, line, and sinker, as some people would say. He says, no, the time will come when you're all going to know it, because I'm going to write my law in your heart. So nobody's going to tell you, well, guess what? What day is the Lord's day? The Sabbath. It's not Sunday, it's a Sabbath. Here it is, all the proof. Well, the time will come. Well, you don't need to prove those kind of things anymore, because nobody's going to know lies anymore. You see, they'll all know the truth. They'll be taught it from the very young age. that parents will walk in the truth and teach it to their children. So there would be no need for an adult to be taught righteousness and truth and the Word of God and the law of God, because everybody will be taught those kind of things from the beginning of life. And that's what he's saying here. There will be no need to say to people, know the Lord. What does it mean, know the Lord? You see, for people it's an ethereal thing, you know the Lord. If you don't know His law, how are you going to know Him? How would you know what He thinks, what He feels, what He wants you to do, what is His will, if you don't know His law? As He said, be you holy, for I am holy. And people would ask how, and He told them how. Don't eat those abominable and detestable things, He told them, that the Gentiles and nations are eating. And they still do to this very day. And yet they call themselves Christians, people of God. They eat all the abominations that Christ called it an abomination, and still is to this very day, because Christ does not change, neither yesterday, today, or forever. And they deceive themselves that they know the Lord. Oh, it's good to know the Lord, they say. What does that mean? It means absolutely nothing if you do not obey His law. You see? His law. Not the law of your church and all the concoctions and lies and deceptions you have been taught by them. And so it says, there will be no need to tell people, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. What is their sin? They pollute the Sabbath. They pollute the holy days. That's their iniquity. They eat filthy food that He told them, don't eat it, because you will be unholy. And many other teachings that He gave us to make His people a holy people. You see? And you have to go back to the law. He's not about to repeat it every time. You see? That's why He gave Moses the entirety of package deal of His law. You see? And then He came and magnified it in the when He was in the flesh, and the disciples did likewise. All they were teaching. That's what the tidings is all about. You obey the law of God, you become a chosen generation, royal priesthood. You enter into the kingdom of God without spot and blemish. That was the simplicity of the teachings of the disciples, and this is what they call the simplicity in Christ. It's not any, you know, mystery where you need to have a PhD. You don't need to have it. You can be a little child and understand the plan of God from beginning until the end, and that's when parents were supposed to teach their children, as I said to them. When they're little children, when you walk by the way, you know, when you sit, when you rise, when you walk, you know, in Deuteronomy 6, that's when you teach your child. And doesn't need to be a PhD and an extremely genius to be able to understand those kind of things. So when you come to this teaching of the Apostle Paul, who was raised on the law, and now it is being written in his heart by the Spirit of God, you see, by Jesus Christ Himself, by the Father. So when he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, unless you know his background, you don't know what he's talking about. Unless you know the entirety of the book. And so he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. The law of the flesh, that is. That is just the opposite of the law of God. Do not make provision for the law of flesh to fulfill its lusts, its desires. But instead put on the flesh of Jesus Christ and fulfill the desires of Jesus Christ, who desires that you walk in the law, not apart from it, not walk in iniquity, you see. And that's what he's talking about here. And then we read in chapter 14, verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith. And then he's going to explain what has been weak in the faith. See, the reality is, and when God called people, he's talking to the Romans, mainly to the Gentiles, when he called people out of ignorance, out of no knowledge and understanding, they were not raised on the law from their youth, you see. So there were certain areas in the law of God that they had difficulty with. Circumcision earlier was one of them, you see, and God was patient with those people when they were still weak in the faith. But they're weak in the faith, that's a problem. It's not that they are strong in the faith, no, they were weak in the faith. You see, they're still babes, beginners, that's what it means, and therefore there are certain aspects of the law of God that they have a hard time digesting. Well, God is patient and long-suffering, just like a parent. You're not going to stick a big stake, you know, into the mouth of a baby. Baby's not ready for it. When he's older, then he's going to eat it. You see, or hard things that a man can crunch, you know, with his teeth, but a baby cannot, doesn't even have teeth. And so it is in the faith. But God commands us at the same time not to remain babes, but to grow in grace, knowledge, and understanding. and come to the point where we're able to eat steaks, eat meat, not just drink milk. You see, milk is for babes. You see, babies, little ones, beginners. But meat is for, you know, strong meat and strong wine, so to speak, you know, spiritually speaking, is for those who are mature and older ones. And the problem is some people come into the faith and they gradually get stronger and stronger and they're able to do all kind of things. And then they forget all about the fact that when they came into the faith, they were not that strong, and now new ones keep coming all the time because God is continuing to graft more outsiders into the law of God, into the commonwealth of Israel. And as they come, they too, being babes in Christ, having, you know, difficulties with certain aspects of the law of God. And the, all those who were there before that and went through that process and forgot about it, and they come down hard on them. You see, they expect them to do it immediately, off the bat, from the beginning, and they forgot that they too used to be babes. And that's what he's saying to them. Receive one who is weak in the faith. That person is not strong in the faith, weak in the faith. But not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things. What is he talking about, all things? He's not talking about unclean food. He's talking about meat. You see? He's talking about meat eaters. They can eat beef. They can eat lamb. They can eat goat. You see? They can eat fish. And others are vegetarians. For all kind of experiences that they had in life that made them vegetarians. Well, they cannot bring themselves to eat, you know, the little pet that they had in the house, around the house, in the backyard. You see, develop those kind of attitudes from a very young age. They can't bring themselves to eat flesh, and they know that they, unfortunately, some of them go from one extreme to the other, then they begin to judge everybody else who eats meat, and they think they're evil, and they're not. That's what he's talking about here. And that's a weakness in the flesh. No knowledge of God. God said it's okay to eat meat. You bring a lamb for the Passover sacrifice, you don't bring, you know, lettuce to the temple and sacrifice it, and then you eat it. And Christ was eating fish all the time. And yet some people can't bring themselves to eat that. And if they are not knowledgeable as they should be, and if they got, you know, a weak problem, and if they're judgmental, they'll turn around and call the others flesh eaters. You see, that means you evil people. How dare you eat animals? You've got all the animal rights foundations. You see, and so forth. Well, this kind of people, God says, they're weak in the faith. They do not know the mind of God. They invent their own knowledge, their own faith, and they want to impose it on others. And so he's dealing with this kind of a problem because there are always people like that, be it in those days or today. And so he says, for one believes that he may eat all things. That means he can eat meat, he can eat vegetables, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. That's the issue, a vegetarian problem. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. That goes both ways. That's a problem to this very day. You see, a lot of people that would, you know, they get violent enough, they would kill you if they can when they see you wearing a fur, you see, a mink coat or something like that. And they call you an evil person and things like that. And Paul said, you cannot behave in that manner. You cannot despise others who do those kind of things, which are within the law of God, just because you don't, and you eat vegetables, that doesn't make you a holy Jew. In other words, we're not the criteria for righteousness. We're not the judge of the law. We don't determine what is right, what is wrong. God does. And God said it's okay to eat vegetables, and it's okay to eat meat. Now, this is the matter that he's talking about here. So it says, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Well, God understands that. You know, if you've got the mental, emotional, whatever issue there with animals, because of whatever experiences you went in, you know, through life, it doesn't condemn you, but it still calls you weak in the faith. And you have to understand that and to acknowledge that. And don't you think that you're a holy Jew because you eat only vegetables and you're righteous in the sight of God, while those who eat meat are evil. You see, that's the problem that he was talking about. Ignorance of the law of God, of the nature of God, instead of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, they were putting on their own opinions and ideas. And they were bashing one another with it. So it says God receives those that receives the others. And it says, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. In other words, that person who has weakened the faith, you don't need to judge him, put him down, make fun of him. You see? He's not your servant, he's a servant of God. And if he has a weakness and God doesn't like that, he's going to help him come out of it. You know, if he chooses to. If he doesn't choose to, it's none of your business whether that person is only a vegetarian. Don't make fun of him. And goes the other way around. And then he switches to another thing. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. What is he talking about here? What happens if you have no knowledge of the background, you know, in the background of the law, no context? You begin to think, he's talking about Sabbath and holidays. No, he's not. Those are stationary. They don't change. Sabbath is Sabbath, holidays are holidays, and we don't have any personal choice about it. You see, God determined which are the sanctified days, and he commanded us to keep them as holy assemblies. So what is he talking about here? Well, the custom of people. Somebody said, well, on this day and that day, I'm going to do this. You know, for example, the Pharisee would say, on every Tuesday and Thursday, I'm going to fast. If somebody says, well, and I'm going to do it on Wednesday and Friday. Okay, do it whenever you want. It's neither here nor there to God. But don't think that you are righteous because you do it on this day and that day and somebody else does it another day. That was the same problem here. One esteems one day, another one another day. One wants to dedicate that single day, you know, for prayer and fasting or whatever. Another one wants to dedicate another day. Another is dedicate another day. This is not where righteousness is. And so that's what he's saying here. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. Be it, you know, vegetarian or somebody who eats beef and lamb and, you know, clean animals. He eats it to the Lord and he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. So again, he's talking about matters within the law, not apart from the law. And the law of God made it very plain. You keep the Sabbath, you keep the holidays, so that's another issue. But there is no law that says, in terms of food, that you must eat meat or else, you see. Or you must eat vegetables or else. Now, the law of God makes it very plain that when you sin, you see, which is true, that's a part of the law of God, and you cannot do away with that, whether you like it or not, vegetarian, no vegetarian. When you sin, that's in those days, when sacrifices were being offered and they will yet be offered in the future, you had to bring a sacrifice. And it was your responsibility also to eat a part of that sacrifice. Now, what do you do when you're a vegetarian? You see, when you've got an emotional problem, even if you were an Israelite and raised on the law, but developed some kind of an emotional problem, well, you're considered to be weak in the faith. And God allows you. Because God is a God of a heart, not only a God of a mind, you know, not only judgment, but also mercy and kindness and tenderness. And he understands those kind of things. It's not a matter of rebellion or disobedience. It's a matter of a very weak heart, weak in the faith. You see, that's what he's talking about here. Now, if you don't have any background in the law of God, you're reading this, and then you inject your own ideas into it. And a lot of people do it to this very day, because to begin with, they rejected the law of God, and now they have to justify their behavior and conduct. And so they use this statement, and a lot of people say, well, you know, I don't need to keep the Sabbath, because any day is good. I can worship God any day. Obviously, you're supposed to worship God any day, but this is another issue here to begin with. And second, you see, God determined what day you're going to worship Him, which is a sanctified day, a specific day, beside the fact that you worship Him day and night. He chose one day and made it holy, and he called himself the Lord of the Sabbath, and he executed people for desecrating the Sabbath day. He didn't, you know, execute them for desecrating another day. And when people don't understand that, they want to do their own thing, then, you know, they latch to a scripture like that and do away with the law of God. You see? That was one of the problems of the Pharisees, you know, that they were inventing all kind of do's and don'ts, regulations, their own opinions and ideas, trying to go around the law of God. And Christ told them, fool, well, you know, you keep your own tradition and you do away with the law of God. And people do it to this very day. And yet they have the audacity and the bigotry to turn around and condemn the Pharisee for the very thing that they do themselves. And so that's what he's talking about here. Understand what he's talking about, not what you think that he's talking about, not what your church taught that he's talking about, who to begin with rejected the law of God. And so he said, if you observe a day, you observe it to the Lord, and if you, you know, you eat this or that, you eat to God, and you give God thanks, and you cannot give God thanks if you eat ham, if you eat lobster, you see, Easter ham they call it, Easter pagan, that's a pagan goddess, and ham is abomination in the sight of God, and yet they do both things, and they come before God and think that they're holy Joes, or holy Marys, or holy Marias, you see, that's how deceived man is. Warped, demented, perverted, and confused. Or as Christ would say, you're blind and wretched and miserable and naked, and yet you think that you are doing okay. And God says, unless you repent of that change, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And he's going to do just that for those who have no desire to repent of their own foolishness and their own man-made laws and turn around and obey the law of God. That's how you put on the mind of Christ. That's how Christ is being formed in us. It's not an ethereal statement. And so it says, for none of us, verse 7, lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. We're all governed by the law of God. For if we live, we live to the Lord. Not according to our own opinion and ideas and the precepts of whatever church we're a part of, but according to the law of God. That's how we put on the mind of Christ. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. But he's not going to claim anyone that rebels against his law, does away with his law, as he says to those all and all those who come to him and say, Lord, Lord, we've done all those things in your name. We're your people. And he says, I never knew you. Why? Because you are lawless. So you can't do your own thing and think that you are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again. You see, he died. He was brought back to life and he's alive now again. He's alive again now because he was dead. You see, if he didn't die, there is no need for him to be alive again. And yet people to this very day, when they read statements like that, it goes over their head. Why? Because they've been already taught lies. And they never sit down to figure out the contradiction. That it is an oxymoron doctrine. You know, if you believe that Christ died on one hand, and then you believe that nobody dies, you just go either to heaven or to hell or limbo or something in between. You see, all that becomes total nonsense. And so he said, for to this end Christ died and rose, brought back to life, and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. What does that mean? Both dead, you know, dead of the living. Those who are alive, you see, as we are alive, he's our Lord. Those who died in the faith, the saints, the fathers, who are dead, who are still dead, awaiting the resurrection, he's their God also. That's the point that Jesus Christ made. How can God, who is the God of the living, be the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, he said. But God, who calls things which are not as though they are, because he knows he's going to bring them back to life, he considers them already as alive. You see? And that's what he's talking about here, that he may be both the Lord of the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? That was an attitude they had there. And that was not an attitude among the Jewish community because they already knew the law of God. That was not an issue to them. But these people coming from the pagan background, you know, and some were pro-animal eating, others animal right. No eating animals, you see. So when they came to the body of Christ, to the Commonwealth of Israel, bringing their own opinions and ideas, obviously they had problems. And so it says, for we shall all stand, every single one of us, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. When? When are we going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? As soon as we die, and then we go to heaven? You see? Or when we go to hell, if we've been evil? Obviously not. In the resurrection, in the last day. Christ made it very plain. When the Son of Man comes with all of his holy angels, he's going to sit on the throne of judgment, and he's going to gather everybody before him. And he's going to judge between the sheep and the goats. The end time scenario. That's what he's talking about here. And every single one of us is going to stand before that judgment seat of Christ at the end day, the end time. And all those who lived up to that point were dead. And therefore, they will have to be resurrected first before they can come and appear before the judgment seat of Christ. For by him God is going to judge all. For it is written. And he doesn't need to tell where. Why? Because the people of God, you see, be it the people of Judah at the time or Israelites that still maintain the faith, all the ones that came into the body of Christ, who used to go to the synagogue all the time, they heard all these statements, they know where they are. So Paul does not even need, or many others, to even say, where? What book? What chapter? What verse? You know, as they say today. All they have today to say is, as it is written. And everybody knows where. Who said it? You see, where it is in the book. So as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee, speaking about Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess God. When? In the judgment seat. That's the link that he's making here. You see? In the judgment seat. It is going to happen. And, you know, you go to the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 45:23, and this is where you read it. So, then he said, each of us shall give account of himself, not somebody else, to God. At the last time, you see, in the judgment seat, when we are resurrected, or if we are alive still at that time, we're going to appear again also with those who are dead, who are going to be rising first, as I said in to the Corinthians, chapter, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, speaking about the timing of the resurrection. First, all those who lived in Christ and died, they're going to be raised first and rise up in the air to meet him in the cloud. And then all those of us who are still alive at that time, we too are going to rise, will be changed and rise up in the clouds, and then come down on the Mount of Olives and begin the business of the reign of the kingdom. And the first order of business would be decimation, destruction of all the enemies and the nations that gather around Jerusalem, as you read in Zechariah 14. That's as far as we go up in the air, because he comes down, so we meet him in the air and then we come down. We don't go to heaven. And yet all those pagans, you know, produces doctrine, you know, they call the rapture. And their ignorance and blindness, they don't know what they are saying. And they're deceiving many with all those lies. And so he says, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God, you see, to the Father, because repentance is toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. We must repent of transgressing the law of the Father, which is the same one as Jesus Christ's law. He said, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. You see? So be it food, be it the day that you choose to serve and devour, you know, and devote yourself to God, be it the issue of circumcision in the beginning for outsiders, you see? Some Gentiles were strong in the faith. They came and got circumcised immediately, and then they made fun of the others who did not, because they were weak in the faith. And they did not understand that God was merciful and tender and patient, as he was with Father Abraham. For many years, he dealt with him, walked with him, spoke with him, given promises, covenants, and he was not circumcised all this time. And only when he was 99, that's when he commanded him to do it, and then commanded him to circumcise his son, Isaac, who was 8 days, and then his son Ishmael, who was 13 at the time. And then he gave him a law. From now on, just like Isaac, when every boy that is born at the age of 8 days, that's the time to circumcise. Those who followed, you know, their father Ishmael never understood that properly, even though Ishmael had no problem understanding that. He circumcised his boys when they were 8 days old. But as time went by, people in their ignorance, looking back to their father, you know, Ishmael, they said, oh, he was 13, so I guess we got to be circumcised when we're 13, which is foolishness. God never commanded that. He made it very plain. No more than Abraham is going to tell his servants, well, I was 99, therefore when you get to age of 99 and get circumcised. To begin with, the overwhelming majority would never get to that point. You see the insanity that is in man, and yet they claim that's from God. Well, they're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and they're going to have to give account for all their foolishness and repent. And that's why he's saying here, the time is going to come where every knee is going to bow to me. They're not going to say no. They're not going to rebel. They're not going to say, well, we're not interested in your Jewish law. You see, or some people said, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, those people who are not willing to bow the knee is going to break their legs and make them bow the knees. And that's what he's saying here in essence. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And then he said, verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. And again, what is he talking about? If you have no background, no context, you think, well, anything goes, eat anything you want. No, he's talking within the fact of whether you eat meat or whether you eat vegetables. Both of them are clean, you see, because man knows, because of the law of God, that you can eat lettuce, you see, but you cannot eat poison mushroom, you see. We know a lot of things that we don't eat. We don't eat grass. We leave it to the cows and horses. And we don't eat straw. See, things like that. But we eat the things that we know that are good for us, that are not poisoned for us, that we can digest. And the same thing with meat. God told us what kind of meat we can eat and what kind of things we cannot eat. So within that context, that's what he's saying here. And again, you know, people in their ignorance, because they despise the law of God to begin with, you know, they latch on to any given, you know, scripture which they find in the Bible to push their own agenda, their own ignorance. And so he says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean by itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. In other words, you know, if your own conscience smites you and you cannot eat meat, well, for you it's not good to eat. It's unclean for you. Not that God said it's unclean, but, you know, you've got emotional problem. That's why you're weak in the faith. And that's what he's talking about here. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. So somebody has a great weakness in terms of meat, and you bring him to your home and you set a big fish right in front of his face there, or a big steak there, and you know how he feels about it because of his bringing, you see. Well, you're not walking in love, because what you're doing there, you're crushing him. You're offending him. You're putting him down. You make fun of him, you see. You don't treat him as a brother. You're not considerate. You're not sensitive. That's what he's saying here. Don't do that, he said, because you're destroying a person like that. He says, do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. He's weak in the faith. God is going to teach him as he grows older in the faith that he does not have to admit, but on the other hand, he should not feel, you know, have those kind of feelings against others who do. And so he learns to say, okay, well, that's my feelings. I eat only vegetables. You eat meat. That's okay with me. But there, in the beginning, where he's not capable to think that way, or thinking that way, that is, he's not mature enough, any display of meat right in front of him is going to be offensive to him. At that point, he said, don't offend him, because otherwise you're going to destroy his faith. And therefore, he says, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's a spiritual matter. Even though God gave us all these kind of things to eat and to drink, some people have a difficulty drinking alcohol because whatever experiences they went through life, bad experiences, you see. You don't impose it on them. You don't drink in their, you know, in their presence, because you know that they're offended by that. And understand, this is not what the kingdom of God is all about. But the nature of love that we have to develop, be considerate. Be considerate with everyone. Be sensitive. Realize that some people have, you know, certain weak spots because of bad experiences in life. Or maybe misunderstanding, you know, that developed into all kind of emotions and feelings that are not necessarily proper in the sight of God. But God is patient with that person, you see. So don't push anything on anybody. Don't shove ever anything down the throat of anybody else just because you know it's right. And then your self-righteousness, you say, well, you know, what's the matter with you? What's wrong with you? This is right. This is godly. Yes, it is godly. It's right. But this is not the kingdom of God, you see. And that's what he's saying here. Understand all things. So the kingdom of God, where all the sons of God are going to be, it's a spiritual kingdom where people care about one another, love one another, considerate of each other. And at that point, to begin with, when we are spirit beings, we're not going to have all these weaknesses of the flesh. And so said, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, not in another spirit. You see, that is in God. God is spirit. He is holy. That's his spirit. His spirit is holy. He puts a spirit in us so we think like him and feel like him. And there we don't have this kind of attitudes where we put down others, we insult others, we have contempt for others, but we have peace. Why is it that the world does not have peace? Because people are always at the throat of each other, shoving down the throat of each other their own opinions, their own ideas, which are claimed to be the righteous ones. Muslims think they've got the true religion, so they want to shove, you know, their religion in the throat of others. Christians think they've got the true religion, and for many centuries they've been shoving it down the throat of others. And if they did not go along with that, they kill them, like they did with the Jews or many others. And other religions, you know, do that here and there. That's not of God. As Christ said through the Apostle Paul later on, in terms of matters of faith, where you believe certain things, you know, you may be right or wrong, and others may be right or wrong, but if that's how you feel, don't shove it down the throat of others. So he said, if you have peace, and that is faith, have it to yourself. You know, if somebody else wants to listen, fine, but it's not, don't make, you know, the main issue out of it, because that's not what the kingdom of God is all about, but to learn to live in peace and harmony and unity. In other words, to learn to disagree without being disagreeable. Then you have peace. And that's what he's saying here. That's what the kingdom of God is. Righteousness. What is righteousness? Only the law of God can tell you. You see? The wicked does not know peace. Why? Because he's wicked. He's walking in laws that are not of God, but laws of the flesh. So he has no peace. And you certainly would not have joy under the circumstances in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. So you believe in vegetables, that's okay. Well, you serve God with vegetables. And, you know, you bring the vegetables, you put it on the table, you give thanks to God, and you eat it because God created it. And you have peace. You don't have to have a conflict over everything in life. And therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which one may edify another. You see? Things that really edify people, that help them to become like God. And if he's going to eat fish or he's going to eat vegetable, that by itself would not make him like God. You know, those are physical things. That's not what the kingdom of God is all about. That's what he's saying here. Do not destroy the work of God. You see, we are the work of God. And if we go and offend one another with those matters, even though God says, you know, it's okay to eat meat, that doesn't mean that you have to shove it, you know, in the face of someone who has a weak problem with that. In doing so, you are destroying the work of God that he's doing in him. You offend him. And so it says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. See? It's okay to eat fish. It's okay, that is fish that got sanctified. It's okay to eat beef. That's sanctified. That's pure in the sight of God. But if you take that in front of a vegetarian who has a weakness with that and you shove it down his face, that is, you're offending him. He says, don't do things like that because that's not love. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You see? It's a way of life. And people don't understand that. And therefore, they do not walk in it. And to begin with, they do not study the law of God to understand the entirety of the mind of God. And it is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. And we have a wonderful example in the law, that is, in the book that Moses wrote. It's called the Book of the Law. Five of them are called the Book of the Law, and in specific, the last book is also called the Book of the Law, Deuteronomy. But there we have an example of how God functions. The mercy of God, even though, that is, he commanded certain things to be done in a certain way, and he was not about to compromise with anything. And so we're going to see, in essence, two extremes here. Based on circumstances. He gave them laws. He gave Israel a law. He gave Moses a law to give to the priests how they are to treat, you know, the temple, what kind of things they're supposed to do, and what kind of things they should not do. And he told them in certain matters that if they are going to transgress, you know, a given law, they will be put to death. So God was not about to compromise with anything. But on the other hand, we're going to see both the judgment of God and the mercy of God in this account, that would explain what is it that the Apostle Paul is talking about. And all these things are within the law. In the book of Leviticus, we read the story of the sons of Aaron, chapter 1, that is chapter 10, verse 1. The Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord. And when you study the context, you understand what happened. They were supposed to be in the temple. They were being purified and sanctified. They were supposed to keep the fire that God started in the altar, you see, and the coals were burning. They were supposed to make sure that it is always live fire, live coals. And then in the morning, they start the whole process all over again. Well, what happened the night before that? You don't get it in the beginning until you read the instructions later on. They must have drunk a little bit too much wine. They overslept. They got up in the morning, and the fire was gone. The coals were not alive anymore. And instead of bringing it to the attention of their father and Moses, repenting of the fact that they haven't done something right, they wanted to resolve the matter by doing something on their own. So, again, until next time, this is Mordecai Joseph greeting to all.